Hello, friend. Thank you so much for downloading this podcast, and I hope you hear something truly, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, something that edifies, equips, enlightens, encourages, and then gently but firmly gets you out there into the marketplace of ideas. I so appreciate your taking the time to listen. But before you start the broadcast, let me just take a moment and explain that this month's truth tool is called SEEK, S-E-E-K, written by my friend David Robertson, my favorite Scottish apologist who is currently serving the Lord in Australia. He comes and visits with us once a month. And he wrote a book called Ask, and now he's written a follow-up book called Seek, Real Word Answers to Real World Questions. And so he literally goes through a whole series of questions like, is there ever a good lie? Or does the Bible have mistakes? Or what does the Bible say about climate change? Or what's the difference between capitalism and communism? And the list goes on and on and on. So it is a fabulous reference book that I know you're going to want to put in your legacy library. So if you'd like a copy of Seek, and we are listener-supported radio, I'd love to send one to you when you give a gift of any amount to support In the Market with Janet Parshall. Simply call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, and offer a gift of any amount. We'll send you a copy of David's book, Seek. Or if you'd rather do it online, go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Scroll to the bottom of the page. There's the cover. It has a brain on the cover, so you can't miss it. Click on the cover of the book, make your gift right through the website, and we'll send you a copy of Seek by David Robertson. Great tool to have, one of those important little volumes in your ready reference library, and I know you're going to be blessed. By the way, when you're on the website, you might want to consider being a Parshall partner. Those are people who give every single month at a level of their own choosing. They always get whatever the truth tool is that particular month. And in addition to that, they get a newsletter that contains an audio piece from me as well. So Parshall partner or just this month's truth tool, either way, it helps us financially to keep moving forward. 877-JANET-58, 877-JANET-58, or online at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Now please, enjoy the broadcast. Friends, this is Janet Parshall. Thanks so much for choosing to spend the next hour with us. Today's program is pre-recorded, so our phone lines are not open. But thanks so much for being with us and enjoy the broadcast.
Here are some of the news headlines we're watching.
By the time the conference was over, the president won a pledge.
So Americans worshiping government over God.
An extremely rare safety move by a nation.
17 years the Palestinians and Israelis negotiated.
This idea of Moshach is not a good
Hello, friends. Welcome to In the Market with Janet Parshall. You just heard the cacophony in that marketplace of ideas, didn't you? And you know what? Into that mess is exactly where you and I were called to go. I know. Somebody is just a little too reticent. You think you're not smart enough. You don't think you have the right answer. You're not sure you're going to know how to respond if somebody asks you a question and you don't know the answer to it. So you're frozen and you let the fear factor override the faith factor while we recognize that people without Jesus will go to hell and be eternally separated from Jesus. Yeah, I know that's not politically correct, but it's factually true. So we must not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and I wake up every single morning where the culture just pours before us, right outside the flap of our little tent, a preponderance of evidence that says that they want to know if God is real and how they can know him personally. And so they'll come up with all kinds of stuff that's being bought and sold in the marketplace. Counterfeit goods, truth with a small t. And yet, is there not within the heart of every man a desire to know real truth with a capital T? I say the answer is yes. And here's one of the things that we have to get beyond. The idea, and it's been posited by the enemy, and then it's been repeated again and again. Tell a lie often enough, people will think it's truth. The idea that faith and reason are mutually exclusive, and quite frankly, sometimes the church has played into this. Well, it's just about your heart. You don't have to use your mind at all when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Really? Well, I thought the Bible said that my heart was transformed, but my mind was renewed. And I happen to believe that coming to faith in Jesus Christ actually causes us to think more clearly, because God is not the author of confusion. He's a God of order and form. And so I don't want to walk. I want to run into the marketplace. I'm anxious to engage. I don't care if I don't have the right answer. I don't have the right answer a lot of the time, but I'll tell you what, I'd rather show up and try than not show up at all. But here's what I think. I think you and I need to figure out how to use, as our parents used to tell us, our thinking caps. How do we put in place the appropriate kind of tactics for discussing our Christian convictions? Now, that's going to take a little mental acumen. Yeah, And sometimes that also means that we're going to have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And that's where the rubber hits the road, that sometimes we're not ready to prepare ourselves for this calling. Moses was prepared 40 years. Paul was prepared at the time that he was in Arabia. Jesus was prepared. So God is big on preparation, and we don't want to have to do our homework. We just figure that we'll just step back and let the Holy Spirit do his work. Now, there's some truth in all of that, but that doesn't mean that you and I, we fractured earthen vessels, and I don't get this part at all, but it just humbles me. We have the privilege of taking this imperishable message right out there into that crazy, mixed up, upside down world. We just have to figure out how to do it better. And that's our focus this hour. We're going to talk to Greg Huckle, who happens to be founder and president of Stand to Reason. He also serves as adjunct professor of Christian apologetics at Biola University. He has degrees in apologetics and philosophy. He's spoken on college campuses all over the country. And for 27 years, he had his own radio program defending Christianity we're thinking about. So 10 years ago, Greg put out a book called Tactics, a Game Plan for Discussing Your Christian Conviction. And now it's out again, which, Greg, after I give you the warmest of welcomes and my heartfelt thanks for your giving up 1 hour of your time, and I can never replace that, it raises an interesting question. Why do it again 10 years later?
Well, Janet, by the way, you're one of my favorite talk show hosts, and so I'm so glad to be with you today. And what a great introduction to this topic. You talked about being prepared. And 10 years ago, I wrote a book, Tactics, the Game Plan for Discussing Your Christian Convictions, that gave just that, a game plan, and a lot of maneuvers that will help you to stay in the driver's seat of a conversation in a nice way. 10 years later, I have 10 years more experience of doing this on campuses all over the country and also in other countries, and on my own radio show, which actually, you got old information. This is my 30th year now in talk radio.
Wow.
30 years. And so,
fabulous.
So I thought I found better, not only better ways of communicating these issues, but I found more maneuvers and techniques that would help help people tactically maneuver in conversations. And so this book has 40% new material. It has almost double the amount of tactics. It has 6 new chapters. And even the old chapters, I reworked entirely with new angles and new information to make it even that much more effective than it was 10 years ago.
All right. So even if you have the book, and by the way, I already posted a little piece that Greg did about the gospel, distilling it down into just a few minute presentation. And some of the response I got after posting it were, I love Greg's book 10 years ago. So even if you have that on your shelf, you just heard Greg tell you why it's worth getting it all over again. If you've never read it, it's absolutely essential, because I think we are looking for tactics to be able to go out and do this effectively. So, Greg, let me ask, as you added all of this new material, it's sort of a self-evident truth based on what you've included this go around, is that if you could look, well, you can look back, but if you could look into a crystal ball forward 10 years ago when you came this out, did you anticipate some of the changes in the way in which we would have to transmit the message that we didn't necessarily have to do 10 years ago?
That would have been impossible because, as you know, being around as long as you have in contact with the public and the culture and being a culture warrior and an ambassador for Christ, the things that have happened in the last 10 years are almost beyond any of our imaginations. There were some things in play early on, obviously, the sexual ethic changing, that coming from the 60s, so we could see that moving forward. But there are things going on now, and especially the level of hostility coming from the political left, principally, mm-hmm. towards Christianity, and not just towards Christianity kind of as a religious system, but as a worldview that includes our understanding of what it means to be human, what it means to be male and female, what it means to have a family, what marriage means. All of those things are now subjects of extreme hostility from the left towards the Christian view. So it isn't just our view of God, it's our whole view of reality that's under attack right now.
Wow. I could not have said that better. That's excellent. And I promise I'm going to open the phone lines in a bit, but I want us to get some ground covered here before we go any farther. The new book is really an old book, but it's been updated, so it really is a new book. It's called Tactics, a game plan for discussing your Christian convictions. Gregory Kokel is with us. This is a man whose name is synonymous with Christian apologetics. Back after this. What is a woman? What's the difference between capitalism and communism? Is there such a thing as a good lie? That's why I've chosen Seek as this month's truth tool. Get biblical answers to questions like these and more as you seek for truth in God's Word. Ask for your copy of Seek when you give a gift of any amount to In the Market. Call 877-JANET-58. That's 877-JANET-58. Or go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Book of Jude, not that big, very powerful, requires some spiritual muscle, tells us to contend for the faith. I love that word, by the way, because I just love the athleticism of the Christian life. But that means that just like anything else, if you're going to play successful sports, there are tactics on the playing field. And there are tactics for us as well. Greg Kokel is with us. This is a man, as I said just before the break, whose name for years has been synonymous with Christian apologetics, which, let the record reflect, does not mean learning how to say I'm sorry. He has his degrees in apologetics and philosophy. He's an adjunct professor of apologetics at Biola University. And Greg, that also raises an interesting question. I'd love to be a fly on the wall when you're teaching at Biola, because I have a funny feeling that not only are you teaching them how to contend, you're teaching them the answers to some of the questions they don't fully know the answers to. Paul Little said years ago, know what you believe and why you believe it. So we can do this. We're a mile wide, but we're an inch deep because I know what I believe, but I don't know why I believe it. And therein lies the problem, I think.
Yeah, this is a huge problem that you've identified, Janet. And yeah, I'm thrilled when I can go into a circumstance, not only at Biola, but the churches I teach at all around the country, is we want to give more depth to their understanding of the truth. We want to give them answers to the challenges, so that's the why. But something else that's distinctive about Stand to Reason, I think, and that is that we don't just tell what to believe or why to believe it. We try to help people to see how to think, how the process of thinking works. So we're giving them more than just information. We are trying to help them become better thinkers. In fact, the first couple of words of our mission statement at Stand to Reason is we train Christians to think more carefully and then to defend classical Christianity and classical Christian values.
All right. So, and forgive me for asking you to do a kind of philosophical flyover first before we get into some of the tactics. But this is huge, because if some of these bramble bushes aren't cut away, people are going to think that this is an unnecessary conversation because it really doesn't apply. So let me ask a couple. First of all, postmodern, we're in a world now where the hunt for objective truth is no longer there, where the cognitive takes a backseat to the affective domain. I don't care what you believe. I don't care what your truth is. I don't feel good about it. It makes me uncomfortable. I don't care what the transcendent standard of absolutes are here. I have a friend who fill in the blank. Therefore, the relationship supersedes what might be the truth issue. So there, we're talking to a whole world now where feelings lead. You talked about, and I'm telling you, I'm coming to you from Washington. I've been here a long time. I have never seen it like this. The uncouth, immature behavior is absolutely stunning to me. 40 years ago, and I don't care who's in what seat and what office in Washington, but the basic manners have just gone the way of the dodo bird, because it's situational ethics, Greg. Any means whatsoever is justifiable as long as it gets you to your desired end, even if that means vivisecting verbally your opponent rather than coming together and trying to reason with someone else.
Yeah, there's no question, Janet, that this is a very, very hostile environment, which is why a tactical approach is so vital in this circumstance. But I also want to offer a secret here, because there's a new tactic that I have in the book. It's actually something that I've in the 10th anniversary edition, the second edition, that's something I've used for a long time. And it trades on something that I call it inside out. And it trades on something that Francis Schaeffer taught me years, decades ago. And that was was human beings are actually made in the image of God, and they have to live in the world that God has made. And so there is a certain sense, even though there is these aggressive protestations of narcissism and self-interest and emotional excess and all the things that you talked about, the willingness to eviscerate an opponent to win and all of that, even so, even with all the postmodern emphasis as well, human beings are still common sense realists. They still want, there's something, and you said this actually at the beginning of the show, they are still in the heart of every one of us is the desire to know the truth. And this is something we can absolutely count on, that this inside reality that God placed there is going to come out sometime on the outside if we just look for it and we can take advantage of that. So even though we have all this hostility on the one hand, we still have a core of human nature and the image of God in man that we can still work with and use that to make a difference as we maneuver in conversations.
And let me underscore this, because I think, honestly, we can rationalize our way into disobedience. So the mandate of go and tell can be relegated to somebody else, but not me. But if your heart is broken for the lost, you want to know how to do this stuff, because it is your fervent desire that some person spend eternity in Jesus's presence as opposed to absence from his presence. I'm not trying to win a debate. I came to Washington, and boy, did I get my tutorial on that one. I decided early on that it wasn't about winning a debate. It was about winning somebody to Jesus Christ. And if that wasn't the precursor for why I did it, that I was wasting my time. Now, the flip side of this for some in the church, capital C universal, is just let the Holy Spirit do the work. I don't have to give any answers, you know, just give them scripture and walk away and that's it. Now, I don't mitigate any of that, but is that enough in a postmodern world?
Well, it's not enough in any world, because Jesus didn't live in a postmodern world and he didn't follow that advice. If you look through the Gospels, you see Jesus and the apostles who followed him giving all kinds of evidence, reasons, because God has made us in that way, and the Holy Spirit usually uses means to accomplish ends. The means is people offering good arguments. Look at Jesus in John 5. He said, believe in me, because what I say, oh, you don't want to do that because I'm only one witness. Oh, how about John the Baptist? He's another witness of me. How about the scriptures? They bear witness to me. How about Moses? He bears witness to me. How about the miracles I do? They bear witness to me. What is Jesus doing? He's not just trusting the Holy Spirit to work independently of anything. He's trusting the Holy Spirit to work through the good reasons that he's given. And we have inherited that same obligation and opportunity, and there's nothing unspiritual about following Jesus and the apostles in this regard.
Excellent. All right, when we come back, Gregory, I want to take a look at some of these tactics that you discuss in the 10th anniversary edition of Tactics, a game plan for discussing your Christian convictions. If you listen to this program, then you already know where I am on this topic, all right? That's why we start out with that cacophony in the marketplace. My hope, my prayer, my goal is to gently but lovingly and consistently nudge you to get out there. You just might be looking for some better tactics. That's why we're having this conversation back after this. We're visiting with Gregory Kokel, whose name, as I've said several times, really and truly is synonymous with apologetics. And I'm so thankful for the work that he's done sitting behind his microphone for 30 years. He speaks on more than 80 university campuses, has his own radio program, Christianity, Defending Christianity, Worth Thinking About. So 10 years ago, he put out a book called Tactics, a Game Plan for Discussing Your Christian Convictions. And given the work that he's done and the active listening he does sitting behind a microphone, he knew what he needed to do to update this book, and that's exactly what he did. So even if you have a copy of Tactics, and I know some of you do, this is new and added to. I won't say improved, because it was great the first go around, but it's even more than the last time. So I want to get into some of these particular discussions. You know, it's interesting because in some respects it's time stamped and others it's not. So 10 years ago, if you made a reference to Columbo, people would go, yeah, yeah, I get it. I'm glad you kept it in the 10th anniversary edition, because the tactic still works. Talk to me about this.
Well, you know, a lot of people don't know about Columbo if they're younger, but it doesn't matter. I'll tell them who he is. You know, some people don't know how Socrates or Plato or even Jesus, but they're okay, you know. So we bring them up to speed. And when I'm talking to audiences, I put on my trench coat and I get out my plastic cigar and I do my Columbo routine. And that's good enough to get into the point, which is Lieutenant Columbo would solve his crimes by, first of all, taking a low-profile, unassuming, non-threatening approach, scratching his head, mumbling to himself, and then asking questions. And they seem not obtrusive at first. He's just gathering general information. But as he gathers more information, he is able now to have a foundation of facts and information that allows him to be more pointed with the questions and get where he wants to go. And that's the basic foundation of the game plan, the Columbo tactic, where we use questions to either gather basic information, we ask people what they mean by something. So instead of responding to a charge like, well, the Bible's not reliable or everything's relative or Jesus was just a made-up historical figure or something like that, and us saying, well, no, he's not, he's this or that, rather than doing that, we ask other questions. What do you mean that Jesus was just an invented figure? You know, in what way do you think the Bible has been changed? Notice that the question is not challenging. It is a genuine request for more information, more clarity, more detail. And that does a couple of things. First of all, it starts you off in a conversational way, and you're showing respect for the other person's point of view by asking him for more information. And hopefully you're getting more information so you get more clarity on the concern. But I'll tell you something else, Janet. You know this from your conversations. Lots of times people's first challenge gets traction because it's vague. It's not clear. And once they have to clarify this, then some of the wind goes out of their sails, okay? So that's the first step of the game plan. The next step of the game plan, once we know what the person's view is, then we want to know why they think the view is true, why it's a good one. And so this is where a question like, now how did you come to that conclusion, is really well placed. And then hopefully they'll give you the reasons for their view. Now, I said hopefully because a lot of times they don't give reasons because they don't have reasons. And when you ask for the reasons and you get dead air, that plays in your favor usually, because now we realize the person doesn't know much about what he's talking about. He's repeating slogans. Now, keep in mind, the goal is not to embarrass anybody. The goal is for us to simply let that person explain their view and the reasons for it, so we have enough clarity on it to begin to answer it if we're able to. But when you ask for clarification, it's amazing how often you get very, very disconcerting responses. Disconcerting because there's almost nothing there. And that's the key to the game plan. Now, there's a third step. The first one, you gather information. The second one, on their view. The second when you get the reasons for their view. And the third one, you can use questions to make a point or maybe exploit a weakness or a flaw. So if somebody says, for example, hey, you shouldn't be judging me, I might ask, why is judging wrong? Of course it's wrong. Then I'll say, notice all these questions, then if judging is wrong, then why are you judging me right now? See, what I see is that the person is doing the very thing that they told me not to do, judge, all right? But instead of charging him with that, I'm using a question to make the point. And when you use a question, it throws the ball into the other person's court. And all of these cases gives you a tremendous amount of leverage in a conversation, even if you don't know a lot. And it's very relaxing to do it, because every time you ask a question, now it's their turn to talk.
And, you know, I have to tell you, it's also very disarming, as you said before. It was one of the first things I learned when I came to Washington, particularly when you were at a press conference, and you were one of the key speakers, and this gaggle of press were to ask you a question, and it's a transferable tactic. That's why I raise this, is that if you were asked a question and you didn't know, to be able to say, I'll have to get back to you on that. If I'm trying to share the gospel and I don't immediately have an answer, there's nothing wrong with saying, can I get back to you on that, is there?
No, of course. I have to use that kind of response lots of times, because nobody's omniscient but God, you know, and so there are a lot of intractable challenges sometimes to Christianity we have to really work through carefully. We may not be quick on our feet, but there's a whole lot of stuff that's a lot easier than people think. And by going through the tactics book, they're going to learn some very simple questions to big, challenging issues that they thought they could never answer before, but now they can.
Excellent. That's why the book, by the way, in my class would be required reading. It's called Tactics, A Game Plan for Discussing Your Christian Convictions. This is the 10th anniversary edition, new, added to, excellent. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to open the phone lines, because those of you who know and love Greg's work and really and truly want to hone in on some of these tactics, I'd love to take your questions. 877-548-3675, 877-548-3675. Friends, this is Janet Parshall, and I want to take a moment to remind you that today's program is pre-recorded, so our phone lines aren't open. But I sure do appreciate your spending the hour with us. And thanks so much, and enjoy the rest of the program. Are you the sort of person who likes to have the inside scoop, who wants to be informed? When you become a Parshall partner, you're not only keeping this program on the air every weekday, you'll also receive exclusive benefits like personal emails from me. I'll help you learn how to look at the headlines with a biblical perspective. Become a Parshall partner today by calling 877-JANET-58 or go online to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. If you're just joining us, we are having a fabulous conversation with Gregory Kochel. And if you missed it, you didn't miss it, because it is, after all, the 21st century. So just go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org, left-hand side, two words, past programs. Click it on, and it'll take you to today's podcast and any other podcast over the last year. So therefore, you can take a deep breath. You haven't missed anything, but I'm so glad you're joining us now. So let me reintroduce Greg to you. By the way, he's the founder and president of Stand to Reason. He has a master's degree in both apologetics and philosophy. He's spoken at over 80 college campuses, has hosted his own radio program for over 30 years. And he is also, in addition to being the founder and president of Stand to Reason, he serves as adjunct professor of Christian apologetics at Biola University. Why is Greg with me? I'm glad you asked, because 10 years ago, he wrote a fabulous book for those of us who love apologetics called Tactics. Now, he's updated it. 10 years hence, he's added even more of what we need to do to go out there and contend. And it's called Tactics, A Game Plan for Discussing Your Christian Convictions. It is the 10th anniversary edition. 877-548-3675. Sean, you're in Dayton, Ohio. Welcome to the conversation, and we'll take your question, please.
Thank you, Janet. It's an honor to talk to you, and thank you for taking my call. I really appreciate you here speaking for our Lord and Savior. This guest of yours, I'm excited about this topic because I run into this a lot. I work with several atheists, and I don't know how to approach these people, and I'm elated to get my hands on this book. Can you give me more information?
You're welcome, Sean. Thank you for that. All right. That's what I love to hear, Greg, is people that are enthusiastic about this. So let me just start with first principles. You know, you and I are operating on the presupposition that people are already going to go. To those who are still sitting on the bench and haven't gotten into the game yet, nudge us a little bit. Why should we go out?
Why should we go out as Christians to engage other people?
Yes.
Is that the question? Well, there's couple of reasons. If you think just in terms of self-interest, if somebody had not done that with us, where would we be right now? My younger brother led me to Christ over about a year and a half of having to combat me about 46 years ago, and I was not particularly friendly to the gospel, but I'm glad that he did that, okay? Here's another reason, and it's simply that what's at stake, and you've mentioned this a number of times, in the end, the final chapter, and I talk about this in another book, A Story of Reality, which you and I talked about a couple of years ago.
Mm-hmm.
The final chapter say perfect justice or perfect mercy, and that's what is at stake. Either perfect justice, which is punishment for everything we've ever done wrong, and God misses nothing, or perfect mercy, which is forgiveness for everything we've ever done wrong, and God misses nothing. The famous magic team of Penn and Teller, the big guy, I can't remember which one's which, maybe that's Penn, he's an atheist. and a very vigorous one. But he said how it was almost like how I saw the video. How dare a Christian who really believes what the Bible says not take the time and share the truth of what he knows with people like me? Why would anyone withhold that message if they really believed it's true? That could absolutely change my eternity. That's what he said, and he's an atheist.
Wow. Okay, so that's very important. So, Sean, I hope that gets you excited about this. Now, let me ask, you touched on this before, so now I'm very much into show-and-tell items, so let me get pragmatic. So if I'm going to do this, one of the most electrified topics in the culture right now is this whole idea of identity. Notice I didn't say homosexuality. I said identity, right? Because that's really what the root cause is on all of this. Who am I? How do I define myself? And now, apparently, we have decided that God, in his sovereignty, does not make us in his image, does not determine not only our days, but our gender. But there is now a fluidity aspect to this. And in what I like to say is a kind of Nimrod moment, in some respects, we raise our fist toward heaven and we basically tell the Creator, this is how I shall define right. myself. So, but here's where it gets interesting, Greg, because the subtext of that is, in the midst of this cultural debate, there are broken, hurting people. Here's right. the truth and love. So now how do I proceed?
Well, I think the first thing would be helpful. A lot depends on the circumstances, but one way to proceed is to first begin to deal with the issue itself and address this claim that I get to choose whatever I want. And so my question is going to be, so I'm just going to like role play this a little bit. So I'm going to say, so what you're saying is, because there is no God, we individually get to make our own way in the world. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. Okay. And you also think that each should respect the other's choice about where they want to go, gender-wise, for example. Yeah, that's it. Why should I respect your choice? Well, because it's the right thing to do. Okay, where did you get this idea that it's the right thing to do if there is nothing in the universe but each of us making our own choices? For someone who wants to take the choice to oppress you, why would you think that's a mistake? Why would you think that's wrong based on your worldview? Now, Janet, you can see where I'm going here, but I'm not going to stop there. I'm talking to them about the coherence of their whole system. You know, they don't believe in God, but they do believe in this. We have obligations towards each other. So where does that come from? Notice, by the way, that's the thing that God built in on the inside that is coming out on the outside. Okay, there's another step here, though. I said, let me offer you an alternative. I just want you to think about it. Have you ever considered this? The reason that we ought to respect you is because you are valuable, and you're only valuable not because you evolved into the form you're in, but because God made you special and in his image. Mm-hmm. Have you ever thought about that option? Okay, notice what I'm doing. All the time I'm using questions to move in a direction. All right. Yet at the same time, I'm speaking to the existential need inside of that person that I know is there. They all want to be loved. They all want to be respected. But on their system, there is no grounds for love and respect. There is in our system God's love for us, God making us in his image. However, in our system, God made us for purposes, and the purpose isn't whatever we want. It's what he wants. And so there you've got kind of a foundational approach to those kinds of questions. And who knows, the conversation can go a lot of different directions. But notice what I'm trying to do there. I'm trying to get a clear take on their view, show them that in their larger worldview, what they're demanding makes no sense. But in our worldview, what they deeply want, they can have. Love and respect.
I love them. So here's what you just did in that excellent example. Not only did you appeal to the mind, you appealed to the heart. And I think that's extremely important, because is that not really the truth in love? And I always like to say that's not a multiple choice test. And we'll right. fail sometimes, and they'll be out of whack, and they aren't an equal measure. But what I find interesting is that so often we're so off put by the heat of a particular debate, we fail to see the light that there's some real brokenness there. So you just right. turned that around in a non-threatening way by asking questions and really got to the heart, no pun intended, of the matter. I think that's important. So now, in light of that, Tony, let me welcome you from Florida, because you have a question. And this might be another reason why people are reticent to go to the marketplace. So please, go ahead and ask your question.
Oh, first thing I want to do is thank you, because you gave me some fuel for the fire, where you said renewing of your mind, transforming your heart. That's another tactic I appreciate that I'm going to use. But at any rate, my real question is, I deal with street ministry every Saturday, prison ministry every second Sunday. And, the more you put your hand to the plow, the better you'll get at it. But one thing that I try to prepare people for, more importantly, and I want to know, how do you prepare, and if you do, is handling the rejection, the embarrassment, and being caught with no answers. You know, because I tell people, for one, we're dealing with spiritual warfare. You know, Jesus even told Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Spiritual warfare, where people have their own inclinations. There was a distressing spirit on Saul. But I tell people that not to take the rejection personal, you know, where it says in the Bible where God said, where David said, "Against you I've sinned," in Psalm 54, but not to take it personal. And also not to take the embarrassment when people walk away from you. And also, more importantly, not being caught with no answers. So how do you prepare people for that? Or how do you suggest I can add to what I do, telling people also?
Well, I was going to say, Tony, you just gave a great answer to at least part of your question. With regards to rejection, paraphrasing Jesus here in Matthew 20, Matthew chapter 10, get used to it, because that's the way it's going to be. This is our lot in the world. So let's just, they rejected Jesus, they killed him. So they're going to reject us and make life hard on us as well. But the issue of preparation is an important one, and I think this is critical. Notice that when Jesus, in Matthew 10, when he sent the disciples out on their first missionary journey there, their short-term thing, he had already trained them for a while. All right. And what I try to do with regards to challenges is I try to anticipate in advance the issue that would come up. In fact, I just wrote one down here about the Canaanites and the so-called genocide of the Canaanites. People bring that up a lot. And so I have a question. Do you know what the Canaanites did? What do they do? They practiced child sacrifice. What do you think of that? And what would be done with people like that? And that's kind of a way of getting into it. You anticipate the objection, and then you raise questions that will go to the issue.
Yeah, excellent. Tony, thank you. So glad you were a part of our conversation. 877-548-3675. Greg Kokel is with us, founder and president of Stand to Reason, str.org. I have a link on my website, str.org. It stands for Stand to Reason. Yes, Christians can think. And your brains do not have to be put in a box and put under the bed when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. We just have to be more sophisticated in our thinking. Back after this. Tactics, a game plan for discussing your Christian convictions. This is the 10th anniversary edition. I'm so glad that Greg put this out. Greg Kokel is founder and president of Stand to Reason. Put this book out 10 years ago, but he's added so much more to it. And in the meantime, it's helping you and I better contend for the faith. Let me go back to one of those philosophical questions, because, hey, you got a degree in this, so I feel comfortable. You know, I have heard people say it's really unbiblical to have a strategy, that we really don't need to have tactics, that we simply give people, and this is a kind of a redo of a question I asked you earlier, Greg, you simply give them the word and that's it, because, hey, didn't the scriptures tell us that the word will never return void? Now, you've given us some excellent examples, and I'm not minimizing anything that's the powerful truth of scripture. I don't save anybody. You don't save anybody. The Lord does through the indwelling and the power of the Holy Spirit. Right. I get it. But he uses us, and this is about how better to be his ambassador in these dialogues, correct?
Yeah, and I mean, I'm just going to use my own tactical approach with regards to this complaint. For the person who says this is unbiblical, I want to say, how is it unbiblical? That's a version of what do you mean by that? So how is it unbiblical? Now, to be unbiblical means that it's contrary to something in the Bible. So where is being strategic about our approach, or tactical rather, about our approach, using questions, where is that contrary to something in the Bible? By the way, Jesus asked more than 300 questions in the Gospels. Whoa. He was using Columbo. He didn't know what it was called, but he was using it, right? And,
absolutely.
I know people say, well, that God's word will never come back void. That's from Isaiah, I believe. But my my question there has to do with a principle we have at Stand to Reason, which is never read a Bible verse. So that's a Bible verse, okay? Here's my question. What's the rest of the story there? It says, my word will never come back to be void without accomplishing the purpose I sent it out for. That's what the text is saying. It doesn't mean that let's just repeat Bible verses into the air, put them on planes and fly them by stadiums or something like that. Somehow these Bible verses will do magic. That's not what he meant.
You referenced Schaefer before. Let me go back to something that he said, and oh, that he were with us today, but his works are, so we have no excuse, actually. But he talked about something known as pre-evangelism, where you really kind of start on the outside of the culture and you move toward the center. And of course, the center is where Christ resides. I think sometimes, Greg, people get discouraged because in the day and age, and I believe me, I used it and it was very effective at its time, and I praise God for it. But I don't know that necessarily handing somebody the four spiritual laws is going to work in this day and age. Likewise, if I start sharing the gospel, but at that moment they don't have what is tantamount to a Damascus Road experience, we walk away thinking, oh, failed. I failed. Zero on my report card for evangelism. Talk to me about that.
I'm so glad that you brought this up, Janet, because this is a huge part of the, in a certain sense, the predicate, the foundation of applying the game plan that I've been talking about. I make a distinction between gardening and harvesting, okay?
Yes.
Gardening and harvesting. This is Francis Schaeffer's pre-evangelism. In order to have any harvest, you always have to have a season of gardening. Not all of us are harvesters. The gardening, especially nowadays, is the hard part. And as I look at my life for the last 46 years as a Christian, I realize that most of what I do is gardening. I have not prayed with someone to receive Christ for decades. However, people who started out as atheists or Muslims listening to our radio show are now like full-time Christian apologists, like J. Warner Wallace, for example, Abdu Murray over at RZIM. Mm-hmm. I mean, these guys are prominent apologists in the country, but they were in my garden. I was gardening them before they were believers, and then someone else harvested it. This gets to the point, and Jesus talks about this in John chapter 4, that some reap and some sow. Not everybody is a reaper. Most of us are sowers, and I developed the tactics game plan for all of those who want to sow, that is, garden more effectively without having to worry about the harvest, because the harvest may be a season away in somebody else's life. It still gives them something to do and a way to make a contribution, even if they're not a good harvester. We are all on the same team. It's all one field, but there are two seasons and two kinds of workers. And this book is for gardeners.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for the clarity of that response. Dorothy, thanks for being with us there in Ohio. Welcome. Your question, please.
Yes, I got his book after I heard him some couple years ago. I loved it. I underlined it. I bought another one to give it away. I've really, really started this questioning thing. It has changed my whole approach. However, when I am in that situation, and then I forget everything, and then afterwards I could kick myself. Everything is so good, and your examples are so good, and then I think, oh, goodness. I'm 75. God has turned me into a bold person these last couple years. Mm-hmm. And this questioning thing, but what do I do when I can't remember?
Well, I'm almost 70, and I can relate to what you're saying. And look, that's going to happen. This is just part of the learning process. When you can't remember, you just do your best, shrug your shoulders, and entrust the rest to the Lord. You know, that's all you can do. But I will say this, the more it becomes kind of muscle memory for you, like riding a bike, and that's the way it's been for me. It's just part of my style now. The easier it's going to be able to employ that in tougher situations. So I just say stick with it, be comfortable with yourself and forgiving of yourself. Know you're in a process, and nobody does it right all the time. Even the coach, he's not the best player on the team.
Yeah, excellent. What a note to end on, and it's a note of encouragement. Craig, thank you so very, very much. First of all, thanks for everything you do through Stand to Reason. Oh, those people in your garden, by the way, have left such an absolutely precious mark for the kingdom, and I praise God that you were very much a part of turning over the soil of their heart in your gardening. Second of all, thank you for wisely, discerningly re-releasing Tactics, a game plan for discussing your Christian convictions. This is fabulous, as you just heard our friend from Ohio say. Practical hands-on tactics to be able to do this in a winsome, loving, convicting, persuading kind of way. Because what's at cost? Well, it's the difference between life and death, darkness and light. Who doesn't want to get involved in something like that? So check it out at inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org. Inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org. Click on that red box. It says program details and audio. It will take you to the information page. When you get there, there's more about Greg. There's a link to Stand to Reason, and there's the book, Tactics. Thank you so much for joining us, friends. We'll see you next time on In the Market with Janet Partial.